And let's pray. Joshua chapter 9. Father, we do lift up to you our high school kids and our junior high kids, and Lord, even the elementary kids and the young ones. And Lord, we ask that your Spirit would do an awesome work, that church would be a place that they wouldn't have to come to, but they would want to come to, and that you would light a fire in them, that they could reach out to their friends and be used mightily. Lord, and we just pray for this generation that's coming up, that you would do a great work in their hearts and their lives. Lord, thanks for Tommy and Rachel. We ask that your blessing would be upon them, that you would encourage them, that you'd give them everything that they need. Lord, we love you. God, we come to you tonight just wanting you to speak to our hearts. Just pray for each heart that's here tonight, that you would give us ears to hear and hearts to understand. Lord, you're so good to us. You're so kind. Thanks for this building that we can meet in tonight. Lord, thanks for fellowship. Thanks for the power of your Spirit. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Recently, in the book of Joshua, we've seen victory, then defeat, then victory. It started with Jericho. They had the Lord's plan. They were depending upon God. And there was a victory that was brought about in this great fortified city. And then there's Ai. This small city, no problem. Let's just send out 3,000 men. We see no reference to prayer. We see no reference to depending upon God. And there was some compromise that was in the camp, specifically with Achan. And he had taken some of the things that were to be devoted to God. God judges Israel, and men die. 36 men die there as they go to take on Ai. And then Achan was dealt with. He was identified by the Lord. The sin was dealt with. And then they moved to a place where they attacked Ai, and it went from a place of defeat to a place of victory. And we talked about how God will restore our lives when we own up to sin, when we realize that we haven't been seeking him, when we've been taking of the accursed things in our lives, when we repent and deal with it and say it's sin, deal with the sin in our midst, the Lord will restore and bring us to a place of victory. And then at the end of chapter 8, we saw that they renewed the covenant. Joshua realized this is a time after this experience with Achan to renew the covenant in Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim, the Mount of Blessing, the Mount of Cursing, and God's covenant was renewed. Chapter 9 is going to talk to us about deception. We see the enemy is coming in and he's trying to slow down, he's trying to stop the nation of Israel, and it's a physical enemy. And for us, the promised land, if you remember back in our studies, it symbolizes a life in the Spirit, a life of being walking in faith, a life of walking in faith, being filled with the Spirit. The promised land isn't heaven. We look at the nation of Israel, they're making mistakes in the promised land. We're not going to make mistakes in heaven. That would be a terrible place to be in eternity, making mistakes. There will be no sin in heaven. So the promised land doesn't speak of heaven. It speaks of a life in the Spirit, of life of walking by faith. In the midst of being filled with the Spirit, in the midst of walking by faith, we can make mistakes. We can compromise. We can fall into sin. We can fall into deception. But it's so important when we read these chapters, I tend to look at the nation of Israel and say, how could they? How could Joshua take them in to Ai without praying about it? How can Achan take of the accursed things? As we get into chapter 9, how could they fall into this deception? But the reality is that I too make my own set of mistakes in the promised land, in the midst of a life of the Spirit, in the midst of wanting to walk by faith. And I think what's so important about this portion of the book of Joshua is they don't stop with their defeats. They deal with their sin, they repent, and they move on. Joshua could have stayed on his face of self-pity, of feeling sorry for himself, but instead he gets up and he owns his sin, he owns his mistake as the leader, and they move forward. And again tonight we're going to see a mistake, but they own the consequences and they move forward. And what will paralyze us in our spiritual growth and paralyze us in God using our lives is when we don't get up, when we don't learn from these mistakes, when we don't receive God's grace and move forward. So let's look in verse 9. And it came to pass when all the kings who were on this side of the Jordan, in the hills and in the lowland and in the coasts of the great sea toward Lebanon, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite heard about it, that they gathered together to fight with Joshua and with Israel with one accord. This is your traditional attack, straight on. We know what it's going to be. They're going to mount all of their troops together, and they're going to come against the nation of Israel. They're obviously feeling threatened because they wouldn't get all of their resources together. At this point, they're on their heels, but it's going to be a frontal attack against the nation of Israel. That's the attack in our lives that we expect. We don't have a physical enemy, but we have a spiritual enemy, and we fight a spiritual battle. And we expect an attack that will come from the front, a head-on attack. But the other attack is one of deception, and it's by the Gibeonites in verse 3. But when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they worked craftily and went and pretended to be ambassadors, and they took old sacks on their donkey, old wineskins, torn and mended, old and patched sandals on their feet, and old garments on themselves, and all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. They're crafty. They're deceptive. Have you ever felt deceived? Maybe you bought a used car. What do they call them now? Previously owned vehicles. And it's a guarantee of such a gem. It's going to be great. It's going to be wonderful. You're on the road and you find out it truly was previously owned, and it's quite used, and it hasn't turned out to be the vehicle that you thought it would, and someone deceived you. For the nation of Israel, they're going to be deceived. And the first part of this deception, if you're taking notes, is a deception in appearance. They come to the nation of Israel, and they make it appear like they're not neighbors. The Gibeonites, they are in this land of Canaan. That's where they live. But they make it appear that they've come from a far country. And they're going to work on Israel's compassion as they have traveled and journeyed. And they're going to try to deceive them. They're trying to save their skin. And the deception is in appearance. And hasn't that worked so many times? Satan, he doesn't come as this guy in red pajamas with horns and a pitchfork. Be easy. That's Satan. That looks just like the cartoons. But what does he do? He appears as the angel of light. He appears like, oh, this is something good. This is going to work in my life. It's the angel of light. In reality, it's Satan disguising himself. It's Satan being deceitful. We think about Judas. He looked the part, didn't he? From the physical appearance, he looked like he was the disciple that could be trusted. It's not coincidence that Judas was trusted with the money. You don't just hand people money if you don't trust them. Judas had the money bag. He had the physical appearance. He looked like he was a great disciple. Jesus warns us about sheep in wolf's clothing. The problem with a wolf, or no, I mixed that up, didn't I? A wolf in sheep's clothing. Jesus warned us about a wolf in sheep's clothing because you guys almost didn't catch that, did you? Yeah, you did. You're just being nice, huh? But a wolf in sheep's clothing, as we've heard so many times before, they look like a sheep, they talk like a sheep, they act like a sheep. The only difference is their diet is completely different. They eat other sheep. Sheep don't eat sheep. But the appearance is good. So if you're trying to find someone that's a wolf in sheep's clothing, look at what they eat. And if they're eating other sheep, then it's true that they're a wolf and we're to be on guard. But notice the appearance is good. They look like other sheep. They talk like other sheep. They act like other sheep. And we can be deceived by appearance. This chapter is so applicable for us because spiritual deception, where we're deceived, where we get sidetracked from what it is the Lord's called us and the way that God wants us to live as Christians, we can be deceived. The nation of Israel is going to be deceived. They're God's children. They're doing what God wants them to do, and they get deceived. And we can get deceived by appearance. And we all know better, don't we? Deep down, it's not the appearance. It's not if someone looks the part. It's not if they act the part. It's if they have godly character, if they've got fruit coming out of their lives. And sometimes we have to look past the exterior of, ooh, the appearance looks really good. They play the part, but what's the reality? Is there fruit in their lives? And these guys come and they have appearance, and that is going to throw the nation of Israel off. The next deception that we see in verse 6 all the way down to verse 14 is they're deceptive in their message. They're deceptive in their line. They're going to lie, and it's going to convince the leaders of Israel. deceptive in their lying. Verse 6, and they went to Joshua to camp at Gilgal and said to him and to the men of Israel, we have come from a far country. Now therefore make a covenant with us. Then the men of Israel said to the Hivites, perhaps you may dwell among us. So how can we make a covenant with you? But they said to Joshua, we are your servants. And Joshua said to them, who are you and where did you come from? So they said to him, from a very far country, your servants have come because of the name of the Lord your God. For we have heard of his fame and all that he did in Egypt. In getting this lie across, what do they use? In verse 9, they're using spiritual terms and flattery. Many times people will use spiritual terms. Satan, when he was trying to tempt Jesus, he quoted scripture. Do you realize that? He didn't quote it in context. He didn't quote it accurately, but he used scripture. And they are buying this line from the Gibeonites of, we have heard of your God, and we've heard of his fame, and so we came and we journeyed because we want to join in this relationship that you have with the one true God. Now, there's some commentators that buy that, that was the heart of the Gibeonites. I don't buy it for a second. I think the Gibeonites were trying to save their bacon. They knew that God was going to destroy them, and they were mighty men. They weren't weak. We're going to read that next week in chapter 10. They knew their ultimate destruction, and they said, we're going to come, and we want to be saved. And in that, they tell this lie. And I think one of the lies that they use is using spiritual terms. Interesting. Write this down. Read it later. You'll get a kick out of it. I almost read it tonight, but for sake of time, we won't. 1 Kings chapter 13. It's an amazing story. Jeroboam is the king, and the northern and southern parts of Israel, they are divided. And he is in full-on rebellion to God. An unknown prophet comes to confront him. He does a good job of it, and Jeroboam's hand withers, and he freaks out and says, I've got to take this message seriously. Then he cries out like a baby, saying, would you heal my hand? And this prophet heals the hand. He wants to give this unknown prophet some money for coming and speaking truth to him, but the prophet had been told by God, don't talk to anyone after you've delivered this message. Don't eat anything, don't drink anything. I want you to go directly home. Kind of like Monopoly when you pass go. You know, you got to go home. This is the reality of what's supposed to happen. Well, there was this old prophet who had gotten stagnant in his relationship with God. It doesn't seem like this older prophet is walking with God at all. So that's why the Lord had to send this younger prophet from a different location. He hears that the word of the Lord had been spoken. It was something awesome. The word of God has been spoken to Jeroboam. So he gets his Ferrari or no, his donkey basically or whatever he's got. And he goes and finds this young prophet and says, you need to come and you need to have lunch with me. We need to have a meal together. This young prophet says, no way. I'm not going to do this because the Lord has told me to go home. This is my instruction. Well, what does the old prophet do? And the Bible says specifically that he was lying. Well, God has spoken to me. God has spoken to me, and God told me you need to come, and we need to have a meal together. He falls for it. This guy's older. He's a prophet. He's speaking spiritual terms, and he goes in, and he has his meal. And then the Lord speaks to the old prophet for real, and speaks to the young prophet and said, you've disobeyed me. You're going to die before you get home. And a lion eats him after he has his meal with this old prophet. A fascinating story. What's my point in bringing it up is this young prophet was deceived by somebody who acted spiritual, but their message was contradictory to the word of God. Sometimes people will come into our lives and they will act spiritual. You look at them and they go, wow, they're far more spiritual than I am. This is amazing. And they've got this new avenue, this new track. And they're saying, yeah, this is what the Lord's told me. And if we don't know the word of God, we'll fall for the counterfeit. We won't realize. We have to know what is true. We have to know the reality. Then we can spot the counterfeit. So just because someone says, well, in the Bible, make sure it's truly in the Bible. You've heard that so many times. Well, where's that verse where, you know, Jacob dreamed and he had this dream with seven heavens and so I believe in that there's seven heavens. No, I don't think Jacob dreamed about seven heavens. I think that you're mixing things up. But if we don't know the word, we fall for stuff that's far from God's truth. Even in growing up in the church and hearing the stories, a lot of times how the stories are in children's books aren't how they are in the Bible. Sometimes when I'm reading to Hannah, I'm like, they left out this part. This part really didn't happen. And so we have to know this, because many people will bring in these spiritual terms. They'll bring in, well, this is what God said, but ultimately it's a lie that can rob us and lead us from what the Lord has called us to do. So using spiritual terms can be a form of deception for those who are trying to lead people astray. Also flattery. If you look at verse 9, we've heard about his fame and all that he did in Egypt. As we read those verses leading up to verse 9, we want to be your servants. We want to be your servants. We want to be your servants. Flattery. And many, many, many times people have genuine compliments to say, but sometimes when they come over and over and over and over again and it just seems like it's a little bit too sweet, there's probably something sour behind that sweetness. And you have to be careful. Just because someone flatters you, or just because someone tells you, wow, that you really look great today, well, what are you really trying to say? What do you really want? And that's not always the case, but be discerning, because flattery sometimes can be a tool that can be used as deception to get us off of spiritual truth. It happens with the nation of Israel. Let's look in verse 10. And all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon, king of Eshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, who were at Ashtaroth. Therefore our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spoke to us, saying, take provisions with you for the journey, and go to meet them, and say to them, we are your servants. Now therefore make a covenant with us. This bread of ours we took hot for our provisions from our houses on the day we departed to come to you. But now look, it is dry and moldy. And these wineskins, which we filled, were new, and see, they are torn. And these, our garments, our sandals, have become old because of the very long journey. In this line, this deceptive line, the first thing that led the nation of Israel astray was the spiritual terms. The other was the flattery. But then there's the promise of an easier life. The promise of an easier life. And many times spiritually, we can be led astray from the truth because someone comes along and says, ooh, if you do this, you're going to have an easier life. For the nation of Israel, these Gibeonites would be their servants. No more laundry. No more having to cut wood. No more having to clean the bathroom. This is great. These guys are sitting back and they're going, wow, this is the promise of an easier life. And so many times when people say they're pursuing God, all they're pursuing is an easier life. All they're pursuing is more comfort for themselves. And then when they try Christianity and it doesn't bring them an easier life, they move on to some other religion, almost like a hat. Oh, it didn't fit me, so I'm moving on to another hat. It didn't make my life easier. Jesus didn't claim that our life would be easier if we followed him. He promised us eternal life. That's what he promised us. And though it may be difficult and though it may be challenging, it's the one true narrow way that leads to eternal life. I was able to go out to Portland, Oregon and do my grandma's funeral on Monday. And thanks for praying for me. It was a neat time, an awesome time of comfort, and just being really able to celebrate the fact that she's in heaven. I was telling my wife before I left, I was almost bragging that I don't talk to people on the plane anymore. That was my big thing. You know, when I go on trips, I just like to sit on the plane and do my Bible studies and listen to my music and all this stuff. And I was really intending to do that because I, you know, don't tell my grandma, but you can't, she's dead. But I didn't have the message prepared for my grandma's memorial service, so I was thinking, you know, this is going to be a great time on the plane. Now, I'm not being irreverent towards my grandma. If you knew her, she would be laughing too. But I get to DIA, I sit down at Frontier, waiting for my plane, and it's packed, and there's a guy sitting right across from me, and he looked me in the eye, and he said these words, do you have bad news? And he was reading me like a book. I was sitting there just thinking about my grandma's life and what I was going to say at the funeral, and talk about an open door to start sharing with him. So we talk, and I shared with him in those few moments, and then we're getting ready to go on the plane, and he said, I just got back from a spiritual conference. And I was like, wow, a spiritual conference. I wonder what that was all about. But I kind of left it where it was because it just seemed like it was a good ending. I'm walking down the terminal to get onto the plane, and he's standing right in front of me. I say, well, what seat do you got? Lo and behold, he's sitting right next to me. And we talked for 2.5 hours. And I would appreciate your prayers for this guy. His name's Vern, and he's an older man. He started out being a Christian, and he tried it on for a while, and it didn't fit. So he went from being Christian to Jehovah's Witness, to then being Muslim, then to being a warlock. He got into witchcraft for a while. And then he basically created his own religion, did that for a while, and then he found this religion that was just like the religion that he created and said, this is going to be great. And what it really came back to him time and time again is it's what I'm looking for. It's going to make my life easier. I want this to serve me. And that was the deception for the nation of Israel. These people are going to serve us. And many times in deception, people are deceived because they're looking for truth that's going to serve them. But if we're really looking for truth, and we are, and we know that's Jesus Christ, then we're going to serve him. And we're going to lay our lives down for Jesus Christ. And Jesus did that for us first to initiate it. But for the nation of Israel, it was the promise of an easier life of having these servants that deceived them. And spiritually, we can be deceived if we're just looking for an easier life. Now in verse 14, then the men of Israel took some of their provisions, but they did not ask counsel of the Lord. It's almost as if they laid out a sampler. Sometimes if you go to a restaurant and you want the appetizers, but you don't know what appetizer to get, so you get the sampler platter. You get a little bit of everything. And the Gibeonites, they lay out the provisions saying, this is going to be a sample of what's to come. And these guys are looking and, ooh, that's nice. This tastes good. This is going to work out well. And they take of the provisions, but they never seek counsel of the Lord. And doesn't that verse just break your heart? That they don't seek counsel of the Lord. They don't stop and say, God, what's really going on? They had questions, didn't they? They had questions. Where are these guys from? What are they doing here? Does this all add up? But then they got deceived. They brought out the provisions and they fell for it. And how many times has that happened in our lives? Where we just make a hurried decision. We make a quick decision instead of taking time to pray about it. Instead of taking time to seek the Lord, ask for the Lord's counsel, we make a decision and then we pay for it. How do we seek the Lord's counsel? How do we get to this place where we seek the Lord's counsel? Don't be hurried. Don't be hurried. It's tragic to be ahead of the Lord or behind the Lord. We don't want to be ahead of him. We don't want to be behind him. We want to walk with him. But before we step out, especially in an area like this of our lives, that's huge. This is huge for the nation of Israel. They're going to make a covenant. They're going to make a peace treaty with these people, the Gibeonites, and they don't take time to seek God's counsel. So don't be in a hurry. Maybe tonight, God's word's timely for you. You're in this place where you feel pressured. I got to make a decision tonight. Don't feel pressured. Take the time that you need to seek the Lord. If I'm feeling rushed in a decision and I got my head on straight, I'll say, you know what? If you don't give me the time to think about it, it's no right now. Because I need this time to really seek the Lord and his counsel. How do we seek God's counsel? I think we know. Prayer. And a lot of times with prayer, we talk to God, but we also need to be waiting for him to talk to us. And a time of prayer of saying, Lord, would you speak to me as well? And give me an answer for this. So prayer, but also time in the Word. Time in the Word is academic. Time in the Word is studious, but it's also intimate. God's Word says it's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. As we're spending time in God's Word daily, that God's Word would jump out at us and say, this is what we need to do for this specific situation that we find ourselves in. So prayer, time in the Word, and also others, brothers and sisters in Christ. In Proverbs, it says that in the multitude of many counselors, there's wisdom. And the Lord will speak to us through other people that know the Lord and have wisdom. And go to people that you trust, that you know are going to speak wisdom to you and lay out this situation. What would have happened if the elders would have sat and talked about this a little bit? and bounced this off each other and said, you know, let's pray about it. What does the law, the word of God that they had up till this point, speak about to this situation? Take that time to seek the counsel of the Lord in prayer and in the word and with other believers. In verse 15, so Joshua made peace with them and made a covenant with them to let them live, and the rulers of the congregation swore to them. Verse 15 is really interesting because this was an enemy they were supposed to destroy. This was an enemy that they were supposed to conquer, and now they're making peace with them. And we have an enemy to our soul, and we also have sin. And so many times with sin, we want to make a peace treaty. Instead of destroying sin completely in my life, well, I'll just keep it in control. I'll make that sin my servant, but I'm not going to totally deal with it. I'm not going to totally get it out. Can we honestly have a peace treaty with sin? And many times in my life, there'll be an area or two areas where I kind of get comfortable with it. It almost becomes my pet sin, if you would. That's crazy. How do you have a pet sin? How do you justify this and go, well, it's not as bad as it used to be, or, well, everybody else does it. Well, I have this friend, and they're a lot worse in this area, so I'm just going to keep it under control. It's like a lion, you know? If you have a pet lion, I feel sorry for you. Those stories about them being docile and then biting somebody's head off, well, that's sin. That's pretty much sin. You might be able to keep it docile, and you think you got it under control. I think I've got it under control. And then before I know it, it does destruction. The nation of Israel needed to wipe out the Gibeonites. And because of the deception, they didn't deal with them, and they made peace with them. They made a covenant with them. Is there areas in our lives tonight that we're making peace with sin? We're thinking, well, I've got it under control, instead of dealing with it completely. Jesus said the way to deal with sin was to be radical. Cut it off. Get it out of your life. Get it out of my life. And the Lord's really dealing in my life and in my heart in some areas of saying, Eric, don't justify it anymore. Deal with it. Fight it. And there's those points where we don't even struggle with it anymore. We just stop fighting that battle. I'm not fighting that battle anymore. I'm just kind of okay with the fact that I'm going to struggle in this area. We'll never be perfect in this life. We know that. We're always going to struggle with sin. But that doesn't mean that we stop the fight. That doesn't mean that we give up. That doesn't mean that we give a peace treaty and say, well, I'm going to go ahead and tolerate this area in my life. Let's go for complete obedience. Let's fight those battles spiritually through the Lord's power to be able to say, God, I want to see this through to completion. I don't want to have this peace treaty with this area of sin in my life. In verse 16, and it happened at the end of 3 days after they made a covenant with them that they had heard that there were neighbors who dwelt near them. I wonder how this happened. 3 days. Peace treaty. Everything's good. They think they're from a foreign land. Did someone just kind of leak a little bit, or did they not care anymore? Did someone figure it out? I don't know, but the truth comes out just like it always does. And verse 17, then the children of Israel journeyed and came to their cities on the third day. Now their cities were Gibeon, Cherubeth, Beeroth, and Kirjath. Have fun with the rest of it. But the children of Israel did not attack them because the rulers of the congregation swore to them by the Lord God of Israel, and all the congregation complained against the rulers. They figure it out. And now the people rise up to the elders. Notice it was a decision made by the elders. And they say, well, let's wipe these guys out. They lied to us. What do the elders do? They live by the covenant that they made. They lived by the covenant that they made. They lived by the covenant that they made. Covenant is a strong word. Many times it's used in reference to God's relationship with us, that he covenants with us. And the covenant that he gives to us is a covenant of grace. And in some level, we have responded to that covenant. We've said yes to Jesus Christ. We've covenanted with him. And we need to stand with that oath of saying, Lord, my life belongs to you. I am going to honor that covenant. If you're married, you've made a covenant to your spouse. And who did you commit to? Did you commit to the Lord and your spouse, or did you just commit to your spouse? Because notice what they say, what the elders say, that they swore by the Lord. It's so important that in that relationship with your spouse that you covenanted to the Lord. If you give up on your marriage, you're being disobedient to Jesus Christ because you covenanted to him. You gave an oath to him. If I give up on my marriage, I am giving up on saying, you know what, Lord, I promise to be faithful to my wife. When I stood and committed myself to Amber, I did that before the Lord. And I said, God, I'm going to be faithful to her. I swore that. I made a commitment. I made an oath that I was going to be committed to that. We can't give up on our covenants. Maybe you're here and you're saying, well, I wasn't a Christian when I got married. Who cares? You made that covenant. And now you are a Christian and it's before the Lord. Maybe you're sitting here and saying, well, I didn't know them very well when I got married. Who cares? We didn't make you do it. God didn't make you do it. You chose to do it. Well, they changed since we got married. I hate to say this, but no duh. Everybody's going to change. It's just a reality of life. We're going to change. And none of those are good reasons of saying, I'm going to give up. I'm going to give up on this covenant I swore before the Lord. It's fascinating to me that these elders had the integrity to say, we made a mistake. We made a bad decision. We didn't seek the Lord, but we're going to deal with the consequences. We're going to get up from these mistakes and trust that the Lord is big enough to handle it. And maybe the oath that you find yourself in, you may feel like it's a huge mistake. Man, be faithful to it. You committed to the Lord, be faithful to that. If you're married, you committed to a spouse, be faithful to that. If we made an oath, if we made a covenant, don't give up on the covenant. It was interesting. This summer, Cricket Communications came to the church and they asked us to put a cell phone tower on the property. I thought it was a great idea. Free money. I was thinking, you know, if Cricket Communications wants to put a cell phone tower in my backyard, praise the Lord. This is awesome. And let's use the money to further the kingdom of God. We had our board of directors meeting and we made a decision on it. And I can't say we labored in prayer over it. It was just one of those things where it was like, wow, who wouldn't do this? This is amazing. We got into it a little bit more and we started to have more questions and those types of things. And we felt like, well, maybe this isn't the best decision. But we had signed a contract. We had oathed with them. And we could attempt to get out of it. And in fact, we called them. We called them up and said, hey, you know what? We signed this. There's some things that we thought through and we have some more questions. Would you guys let us out of it? No, we won't. It's Cricket Communications. It's not like we're dealing with other believers. What are our choices then? Well, we could pursue it and have a terrible witness in their eye. And maybe it's a bad decision. And the neat thing is the Lord was extremely gracious and the concerns that we had were totally, the answers were all met. And I think it is going to be a great thing. And it's still going through city planning. So if the city doesn't approve it, it won't be here. And you guys are like, oh, where's it going to be? It's just going to be right back over here. And who knows if it'll even happen. But all those questions were answered and the Lord was gracious. And I do think the money that will come in for it will be able to be used to further God's work. But I found myself in that place of we made an oath. Oops, we made an oath. But guess what? We had to stand by our word. And when we talked it over with them and they wanted to stick with it, hey, we needed to stick with it. And our witness is important to us. And so if you're in that place where you even feel like, oops, I didn't seek the Lord like I should. Chalk it down. Write it down. Put it on your heart and say, Lord, help me to seek you more. I learned a lesson from that. Even in a decision that seems like it's small, even in a decision where it seems like there couldn't be a no in this, take the time to seek the Lord. But once you've made the oath, once you've made the commitment, follow it through. Be faithful to the commitment that you've made, to the oath that you've made. And we don't even need to mention in our society, as believers, so many people don't follow through anymore with their marriages. And we need to turn the tide. And I really believe at Rocky Mountain Calvary, if you're married, of saying, we're not going to talk of divorce. Divorce isn't an option. I've oathed to the Lord. We're going to be faithful. And we're going to do the things that we need to strengthen our marriages. Man, that is used as a light in this city and a light and in this world. And may we be a fellowship where we're known as, you know what? We don't give up on our marriages. We don't give up on our marriages. We don't give up on our marriages. Well, let's continue on. Verse 19. Then all the rulers said to the congregation, we have sworn to them by the Lord God of Israel. Now, therefore, we may not touch them. This we will do to them. We will not let them live, lest wrath be upon us because of the oath which we swore to them. The elders knew that there would be wrath that would come by going back on the covenant that they made. If you want to write this down and look it up later, 2 Samuel chapter 29, verses 1 through 9, King Saul disobeyed this, attacked the Gibeonites, and there was a curse that came to the nation of Israel in David's reign in the form of a famine. And God did bring judgment on the nation of Israel when they went against this oath. So they knew that there would be God's judgment if they went against God's oath. Verse 21, and the rulers said to them, let them live, but let them be woodcutters, water carriers for the congregation, as the rulers had promised. What the nation of Israel did is they made one bad decision, but they didn't follow it up by another bad decision. Have you ever had your life kind of snowball, where you didn't seek the Lord, and you did get deceived, and you did make a bad decision, and then it was like, well, I'm in this now, so forget it. I'm just not even going to care anymore. And then there goes the big snowball, and before you know it, you've got an avalanche in your life, and man, there's this huge destruction. And what the nation of Israel did is they made one mistake. They didn't seek the Lord. They owned up to it. They owned the responsibility of it. And they said, we're going to stick to our word. And they didn't take one bad decision and then follow it up by another. How bad it would have been for them to not seek the Lord and then make this agreement and then go back on their agreement, wipe out all these people, and have the Lord's wrath upon the nation of Israel. So if we make a mistake, may we be quick to repent and not follow it up with another mistake, with another sin. Verse 22, we see the heartbreak in Joshua. Then Joshua called from them and he spoke to them saying, why have you deceived us, saying we are very far from you when you dwell near us? Joshua's heart broke over this fact that they didn't seek the Lord. And now he's speaking to the Gibeonites and saying, why did you do this? And for us, when we don't seek the Lord, there will be that moment of heartbreak. There will be that moment of saying, oh, I wish that I would have seeked the Lord. If we give up on those covenants, I believe that there will be consequences. The Lord loves us enough to allow there to be consequences in our lives. And it doesn't mean that he doesn't restore. It doesn't mean that he doesn't love. But there is consequences. And here Joshua is experiencing the consequence and his heart breaks. In verse 23, now therefore you are cursed, and none of you shall be freed from being slaves, woodcutters, water carriers for the house of my God. So they answered Joshua and said, because your servants were clearly told that the Lord God commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land and destroy the inhabitants of the land from before you. Therefore, we were very much afraid for our lives because of you and have done this thing. And now here we are in your hands to do with us as it seems good and right to do to us. Notice with the Gibeonites, they just feel glad to be alive. They just feel glad to be alive. And they do show a neat heart in this. When Joshua says, you're cursed, they basically say, well, the curse is better than being dead. So if you want us to be wood carriers, if you want us to be servants, we'll do it because we know that the Lord had commanded this and you were going to come and wipe us out. And we're going to talk about it in just a few minutes of how the Lord does bless the Gibeonites from this point on. And once again, the Lord's bigger than our mistakes. The Lord is bigger than our mistakes. And the nation of Israel, they blew it. But this nation, they show a heart of gratitude, and the Lord does use them in some places later on in Scripture. I'm so glad that the Lord uses our mistakes, and it doesn't justify sinning on purpose. You know, that would be stupid. It'd be like, I'm going to run into a wall on purpose. This is going to be great. No, we don't sin on purpose, but the Lord, when there is repentance, he does turn those things that we did wrong, and he can turn them into good. And then we look in verse 25. And now here we are in your hands to do with us as it seems good and right to us. So he did to them and delivered them out of the hand of Israel so that they did not kill them. And that day Joshua made them woodcutters, water carriers for the congregation, for the altar of the Lord in the place which he had chosen even to this day. One of David's mighty men were a Gibeonite, the Ark of the Covenant lodged in Gibeon at one point. Also, we see when Nehemiah rallied up men to build the wall, that there was Gibeonites building the wall. So the Ark of the Covenant, God's presence, at a point of nation in Israel's history, when they're in rebellion to God, that the Ark of the Covenant finds a home, a temporary residency in Gibeon. And then we see one of David's mighty men. He's a Gibeonite. And then we see that men that built the wall that helped Nehemiah, they were Gibeonites as well. It's an awesome passage. It's important for us to think through. As we close tonight, deception's real. Deception's real. And we can see it so many times when we're looking at an unbeliever's life. When we're talking to someone like Vern, they're deceived, aren't they? They've bought a bill of goods that's not true. Someone has told them something that sounds spiritual and connected a God's name to it, and they've fallen for it. But in our own lives as believers, we can be deceived as well. And we can't be deceived by appearances. We can't make judgments by appearances. We have to make rightful judgments. We need to be looking at people's heart and people's fruit. We need to be aware of being deceived of appearances. Also, when someone comes and says something spiritual and they claim it to be God's word, we really need to know the message. So we don't act like that young prophet in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that we stick with this at all costs. At all costs, we stick with God's word. So deception's real in our lives in terms of spiritual deception. But sin has a way of deceiving us as well, where the Gibeonites can represent sin. And we can say, oh, I'm going to make a peace treaty with sin. I'm going to just put them under my control, but I'm not going to completely get rid of them. And if there's sin in our lives tonight, may we say, Lord, through the power of your Spirit, I want to deal with the Gibeon in my life all the way. And the sin is going to always cry out, but I provide for you. I make you feel good. I do this for your flesh. And your flesh goes, oh, the great woodcutter. Oh, the great water carrier. I can't get rid of that sin. It satisfies me. But how much more the satisfaction of the Lord, of walking with God. So deception's real. May we not be deceived spiritually. May we not be deceived by sin. Let's stick with our covenants. Let's stick with our commitments. Let's ask the Lord to allow us to be people that hang in there and see what he would have for us. Stick with your covenant and your commitment. After you've made a mistake, after I've made a mistake, we've sinned, may we repent and not follow that up with another mistake, with another sin. And then finally for us is as we close tonight, just sitting at the Lord's feet, rejoicing in him, rejoicing that he loves us, rejoicing that he's a God of grace and a God of kindness that can turn the things that we do wrong and use them for good when we repent. If you have the time, go back and look at these three chapters, 7, 8, and 9. God's dealing with the nation of Israel as they fall into compromise and they fall into deception, but they get up and they continue on and the Lord uses them powerfully. So let's stand and let's pray together. I'm going to ask you to do something.